He knew I was searching for a faithful, active, and prayerful church where I could serve the Lord. This city of churches certainly has a lot of options, but knowing what was out there, I was not willing to compromise on the desires of my heart. The sermon that Sunday was titled Staircase to Hell, and I recall thanking Pastor Simeon for preaching the Word of God. As I continued to attend, I realized I was starving for biblical truth, and I looked forward to each sermon. It was like I had never heard the gospel before, and there was a revival in my soul. Since then, I have grown spiritually and enjoy the fellowship with everyone. I felt like I was already part of the church, but on Wednesday, 6th of December, I asked Pastor Simeon about becoming a member. The pastor kindly gave me some information about the process, but he was more interested in my testimony. I told him about my Christian heritage in the Pentecostal church, my later years in the Baptist church, the events that led to my baptism at 19, and my salvation at 29. When the pastor asked if I was saved before I got baptized, I found myself confused. I knew that I had to be saved before I got baptized, but all I remember with clarity was a miraculous breakthrough that made me want to get baptized. Pastor Simeon made a wise comment that God does many wonderful things for us, but that is God being God. Salvation, however, is a choice we make after realizing we are sinners and acknowledging we need Christ in our lives. The fact that I could not confirm my salvation at 19 meant the baptism was uncertain as well. We discussed what happened at 29, and while I was more confident about that precious day, I questioned if it was a prodigal's return or the first time I got saved. Pastor Simeon could see I was burdened by my confusion, and I didn't want to leave church that night without being sure of my salvation. So I prayed a salvation prayer, asking God to save me if I wasn't. Afterwards, Pastor Simeon encouraged me to seek clarity from the Lord and write down my testimony. I was reassured that it was not a test or an attempt to cause more doubt, but rather an opportunity to be certain, because that was far more important than a church membership. While not the ideal outcome at the time, I'm so grateful because now I am profoundly certain. I had no more doubt about my salvation, and the assurance was a great comfort as I began seeking God for clarity. Talking about my family has always been easy, but talking about myself has always been hard. The testimony I'm about to share involves someone I love very much, but it wasn't always like that. Due to the way I feel for this person today and respecting their own journey to salvation, I've decided to be discreet for their sake. My testimony begins in Timișoara, Romania, during the height of communism where I was born. My Christian parents escaped Romania and made it all the way to Sydney, Australia as refugees. An English Pentecostal church sponsored my parents out of the refugee camp, and within a couple of years, we were reunited as a family. While Dad worked, my mother would gather us around her feet for a song and prayer. She was no storyteller, so she always read directly from the Bible, but it was at the feet of my mother that I learned to pray, and this memory will always remain precious to me. We bounced between the English and Romanian Pentecostal church during our time in Sydney. Both churches believed in the gift of tongues as a sign of salvation, but the delivery of the doctrine was very different. In the English church, I learned of a loving father who forgave our sins and sacrificed his son so that we might have a way into heaven, whereas the Romanian church preached a fire and brimstone God that was watching my every thought and heart attitude, ready to send me to the lake of fire. They were legalistic and constantly argued. Due to this, I was confused and had a mixed attitude toward the true nature of God and his relevance in my life. I was a child at the time, and I thought I had plenty of time to consider God. This is one of my biggest regrets from my childhood, because at the age of 8, I witnessed an act of violence that greatly affected me. All of a sudden, I needed God. I gravitated towards the loving Father, but I was afraid the change in situation was some punishment from the vengeful God. I could not comprehend what was happening or why, but I felt each blow as though it was directed at me. Watching someone you love being hurt is far worse than being hurt yourself. But I couldn't do anything because I was paralyzed with shock. We all have a defense mechanism, and being a quiet person, I drew further into myself. I observed what was happening with mixed feelings. The self-preservation instincts that kept me on high alert told me that what I was seeing was wrong. But I also loved this person, so I made excuses for the change in their behavior. The abuse continued sporadically over the next 5 years. During that time, I did all that I could to please this person to avoid further attacks, but nothing seemed to work. We moved from Sydney to Adelaide when I was 13, and just before we entered Mildura, we had a major car accident. My youngest brother, Benjamin, was 2.5 years old when he died. Two of my sisters were flown to Adelaide with life-threatening injuries, but thankfully both survived. My father was badly injured and could not return to work. Almost everything in my family changed. My mother had to get a driver's license, find work, and manage decisions by herself while Dad recovered. She was also 5 months pregnant with her 11th child. As tragic as all of this sounds, we experienced so many wonderful miracles, and maybe one day I'll write a book about it. But it saddens me to say that about a year later, the abuse returned. It became worse. After all we had been through, I couldn't stand it anymore, and I threw myself in front of my family as a shield to protect them. I became a human punching bag, and to cope with all the abuse, I shut down and forced myself to be strong. I denied myself self-pity, survived on very little compassion, and did not seek help. Inevitably, this coping mechanism led to a heart of stone and a life of masks. Inside, I was apathetic, cold and distant, but I did not want people to ask me about the issue, so I hid the signs. It became extremely private. I want to make a comment here that being a victim does not make me righteous or without sin. God does not support oppression, and there are many warnings throughout the Bible about the abuse of power. However, where there is humanity, there is sin. And while I was greatly affected by the precarious situation I was in, I was still accountable for my own actions. In fact, labeling myself a victim caused me to grow a spirit of entitlement. It was a false sense of security that I could react without penalty or accountability. But Romans 3:23 confirms, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and so we are instructed to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling." During those early years as protector, I continued to attend church with my family. I was desperate for an escape, and while I pursued education as a way out, I hoped salvation would change my situation, even though I was still unsure about the need for God in my life. Being in the Pentecostal church, I prayed for the gift of speaking in tongues. The search was flawed because most of the time I went to God with an agnostic heart. I also tried to do everything right to get right with the Lord, but works didn't get me there either. Every time I left church without the gift, I became deflated and believed I was condemned to hell. At 15, our father started taking us to the Romanian Baptist Church in Marland because the Pentecostal church was going through internal disputes. There, I learned a more biblical teaching of salvation, but the perfectionist in me refused to accept something so simple. Being so indoctrinated in the Pentecostal church, I criticized the Baptists internally. The pastor, however, never attacked the Pentecostal doctrine. Instead, he designed a course for youth titled Authentic Christians, which gave me a new perspective on biblical salvation. By the time I had this new understanding, I was dealing with a lot of inner rage. I remember one Sunday night here at Northside, Pastor Simon asked Brother Derek to share his testimony, and I could relate so much to what he said about rage. For about 2 years, I lived in a world of dark thoughts which terrified me. I hated them because I knew they were wrong, but at the same time, I accepted them because they provided some form of satisfaction. It became a sick cycle. In knowing they were wrong, I desperately tried to suppress the thoughts. I threw myself into study and work to keep myself busy. My prayers faded into a desperate plea, and all I could muster was, "Help me, help me, help me." I had no idea if God was listening to me, but I couldn't say anything else. Just after I turned 19, the miracle happened. It took a full day for me to realize that the thoughts were gone. I expected the reminder to trigger a flood of dark thoughts, but they didn't come. In fact, it was like a steel door had been sealed shut permanently. I can still remember the wonder and relief. A burden was lifted off my shoulders, and I knew without doubt that God had performed a miracle, and to this day they have not returned. The following Sunday, I asked my pastor to be baptized. He had no knowledge of my battles, but he commented that I looked different. I had not yet seen a biblical salvation, so I confused his reaction as a visible transformation, which was typical of a Pentecostal salvation. When preparing for the baptism, salvation was addressed, but I do not recall a moment where I asked Jesus to come into my life as Lord and Saviour. I realise now that I falsely assumed the miracle was God's acceptance of me and that it covered salvation, but that was a major flaw because he was still some distant figure. Salvation was supposed to bridge the gap, but the emptiness was still there. I see now that the baptism was not valid because I was not yet saved, which is why I'm standing here today. Maybe I had good intentions, but there is no substitute for salvation, not even a miracle. In the case of the 10 lepers that were healed by Jesus in Luke 17, only one returned to glorify Christ, and he was made whole because of his faith. I'm ashamed to say I was one of the 9. It wasn't a decision I made consciously, but I allowed it to happen. Things at home got worse, and when I had some courage, I told someone at church. They reacted as though they didn't want to know, and it convinced me that no one really cared. Being so quiet, people at church advised me to be more social, like a certain girl that everyone respected, but I soon learned she sought the pleasures of the nightlife in secret. I started seeing other types of hypocrisy in the church. Praying yielded no comfort, and reading the Bible was hard because it seemed to contradict itself. I found it hard to apply its teachings to my life and had no confidence in its direction. I was not mature in Christ, so when offenses came, I allowed them to affect me. I became jaded and spiraled away from the Lord over the course of a year, and it didn't help that I was in the heart of my university degree. Students persisted in getting to know me, and after sharing bits and pieces of my story, they reacted with care. They were concerned about me, and they gave me practical advice, which was refreshing after so many years battling alone. Not only that, I was shocked that non-Christian people could be so caring in light of what I experienced at the church. In that academic setting full of leftist propaganda, I moved out of home and eventually stopped going to church. Away from the direct influence of my praying mother, faithful grandmother, and church, I allowed worldly philosophies to become my doctrine, and the fruit of entitlement started to appear. I considered my journey in the Christian world and saw myself as an impoverished girl who tried to please God and her family, but constantly failed. My persistent drive for approval shaped me into a perfectionist, and I set my own expectations for living. I saw my sins as the result of someone else's sins, and that my choices were forced upon me because of the long-term abuse I had suffered. I wondered why God would bother with a miracle if he went back to being quiet. If anything, it only pushed me further into the world of independence and self-sufficiency. There was bitterness in my soul towards a few people. It was something I thought I could control, but bitterness has an evil way of spreading. In comparison to the religious institute, I concluded my own standards were better. It felt liberating to release myself from the accountability of sin. In doing so, I was able to express myself better, and I believed I was happier. So my heart hardened towards God and softened towards the world. In the following 6 years away from church, I continued to visit my family. They invited me to church events, but I consistently declined their invitations. I had sensed something was missing, but I looked into other religions like Hinduism, Buddhism, New Age, and Mayan philosophies. I was more intrigued than worshipful, but it didn't take long for me to find emptiness in each of them. I refused to acknowledge the void in my life, and slowly I spiraled into a deep depression. The dark thoughts were completely different to what I experienced in my late teens, but they seemed worse. I did not treat my depression with any substance because I thought that would be weak, but I did throw myself into my career and became a workaholic. When I was 27, I returned home for a few months, intending to move back out, but I discovered things were still unsafe at home, and I felt guilty for leaving them in the first place, so I stayed. I recall one day going into my room after work, and I found my mother's kneeling pillow beside my bed, which she used for praying. I remember feeling annoyed that she was wasting her prayers on me. I had no idea how many times she visited my room, but I started finding the pillow more often. Despite my initial reaction, I found myself sitting beside her puddle of tears for comfort, and sometimes I knelt on that pillow and added my own tears. I hated the fact that my mother was grieving for me. I looked at my life, at the education, success, and career, and while everything appeared great, internally I was a disaster. There on my mother's pillow, I felt the void in my spirit, and I realized I had spent the last 7 years trying to run away from God. In that painful moment of truth, I felt the first ache for God, and I pulled out the Bible from the bottom drawer. It opened to Ephesians 4:31-32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The spirit of entitlement made me reject the rebuke. After all, I had witnessed those sinful characteristics by an adult close to me, so it was only natural that I inherited some of them. I became convinced that I could not get closer to God until this person first repented. I considered it would be a great miracle if that person got saved, so I challenged God. But God, in his infinite wisdom, turned the thought back on me. He reminded me that the miracle in my own life had not inspired salvation, so what credibility did I have in front of God to confirm I would seek salvation once he performed this next miracle? The deep conviction frightened me, and for a while I was too scared to open the Bible. I started working through the stereotypes I had of God and realized they were all secondhand and that I had not fully pursued God for myself. I started praying again after so many years, and the more I inched towards God, the more I was humbled by his righteousness. I saw my life as a dirty rag full of arrogance and pride, accrediting my success to self-discipline, and that I was strong because I had not cried or shown emotions for over a decade. The awareness of my sin convinced me that he would not want me, and I experienced deep regret. During that time, I had so much annual leave that my boss forced me to take at least 2 weeks off. I didn't want to stay home, so I randomly chose Auckland, New Zealand. I recall looking for the tallest hotel and specifically requesting the top level. I never said it to myself, but I packed with the intent of never coming back. I remember walking into that hotel room and going straight to the balcony. I never looked at the beauty around me and instead looked down, wondering if it would be a quick death. I did this every time I was in the hotel room. On the day I decided to do it, I was walking back from a tour when I saw a payphone. I thought I should call my mother and, without thinking, put in some coins and dialed home. On the second ring, my mother answered, and when she heard my voice, she was very happy. I'm not sure if God had revealed to her my plans, but it felt as though my mother had waited by the phone since the moment I left. I wore my mask even then, telling her I was okay, but after the call, I found it hard to go to the balcony, so I returned to Australia. In January 2011, I drove home after a long day at work, tired and emotionally drained, thinking about God. From somewhere inside of me, a small, frail voice asked, "God, where did you go?" As though someone was sitting beside me in the passenger seat, I heard a clear, firm, confident voice respond, "Darunumam dusnichunde," which means, "But I did not go anywhere." I don't know why I heard it in Romanian. It might have something to do with being bilingual, but that was the exact words. I didn't turn to see who was in my car. My spirit recognized that voice belonged to God, and it talked directly to the little voice in my heart. I started crying for the first time in a long time. When I got home, I went to my room, closed the door and confessed every sin and laid them at his feet. I acknowledged the bitterness in my heart and the rebellion of feeling entitled. I believed it was the only way, truth and life, and that Jesus died to save me. I pleaded for his mercy and to clean me out so that he could be the Lord and Savior of my life. Instantly, the void disappeared. An image of me on the balcony in New Zealand flashed into my mind. In this image, there were two hands resting on the edge of a balcony. I cried as I realized that I did not get myself on the plane back to Australia, but God did. The next day, I told my mother about my decision, who rejoiced with me. We prayed together. This time around, when storms came, I had an anchor in Christ to sustain me. Since that day of salvation, I felt God working on many things in my life, but it wasn't until I started coming to Northside Baptist Church that I really understood or appreciated God's methods. I was here for the 40th year anniversary when Pastor Weston Sr. preached on indwelling sin. That whole sermon spoke to me, in particular the comment that God cannot use us because our sin nature is too strong. I started realizing that God had been breaking me down over the past 8 years so he could build me back up. Maybe it looks like I'm a slow learner, but there was a lot of hurt and brokenness from my past, so God was taking the time to heal me. And I'm glad he did, because I needed every single moment. Salvation doesn't function the same as a miracle, so the road to restoration is not immediate, but that's because salvation encompasses all other mercies, and the slow healing is richly beneficial for our walk with Christ. I started praying for the abuser, which wasn't easy at first. I prayed that I could see them as Jesus did. From the perspective of the cross and through the lens of salvation, I was able to view them with compassion. I saw the lost soul full of burdens and wounds, living a self-condemned life. Satan wants us to live a condemned life. But Jesus wants to release us from the bondage of sin, and I pray that one day this person will accept Jesus' forgiveness and taste the richness of grace, just like I did. Through the act of repentance, I was able to love this person and stop referring to them as an abuser. I ache for them to this day and continue to pray for their salvation. As the hymn goes, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit, oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." Most amazingly, God used this person to return my heart to flesh. Now I can't stop feeling, and my heart breaks for hurting people. I'm still learning, but I have a deep desire to comfort people that carry silent burdens and lead them to Christ. The perfectionist in me really wanted my baptism to be settled back at 19, but had it been, I would not have this opportunity to look back and reflect on God's mercy and presence in my life. Now that I have assurance in my salvation at 29, I realize that spiritual baptism comes after a person has been saved. So today, I'm getting baptized to acknowledge my new birth and commit to walking with him for the rest of my life. This might sound incredible, but God, my creator, is the author of my salvation.